Some of you know the story. I had a friend who grew up in a Christian home, knew about God, but had decided to take a different path in life and wasn't following the Lord and was making some decisions that were really harmful for his life and his relationships, decisions that were putting his own life in danger as he was just making one bad choice after another. And he'd just gone through an experience where he'd had a near-death encounter because of those choices that he'd made. And I went to see him and had a good chat about how he was recovering from the experience that he'd just had. We talked about faith, we talked about life, had a really positive conversation. I was encouraged, and I prayed for him because he was happy to accept that from me, and then I left. As I'm driving down the road after leaving his place, it was like God through the Holy Spirit just gave me this great conviction. You talked about me, but you didn't give him the chance to give his life to me. And that thought really kind of hit me like some almost audible voice. It was like this strong awareness that was something God was wanting to say. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I'm in that moment of decision. Do I go back and actually give that invitation? And what is that going to look like? I know I left, but I want to talk some more. I hate looking foolish. Does anyone else hate looking foolish? And it just felt to me like I would look like or feel like such an idiot if I were to do that. So do I go back in obedience, or do I just say, well, you know what? The next time we talk, I am definitely going to be aiming in that general direction. Do I put it off? Do I keep going the direction that I'm going in? Have you ever had a moment like that where it's like, I know I ought to do something, but there is something in my heart, a fear, a worry, a different priority, something else saying, no, just go this way instead. Well, that's the story of Jonah. That's what was going on in Jonah's heart and what's going on in Jonah's life. And in my experience, when it comes to doing the things that God asks us to do in order to impact the world around us the way he wants us to, there are two things that have a critical role to play. One is the condition of our heart. What are the things that matter most to us? What are the things that we want? What are the things that we're loyal to? What are the things that we're afraid of? What's going on inside? That has a huge impact on what we actually decide to do. And the other thing that has a huge impact is the level of our faith. Do we expect that if we do step out and do something, that God will act and God will achieve something through our obedience? Well, the book of Jonah deals with both of those factors. It deals with the issues of the heart, and that's its primary purpose, and it also deals with the issues of faith. Today we're going to focus on the issues of the heart, and next week we're going to look at the issues of faith. There's some really interesting background info into what's going on in Jonah's heart, what's going on in his life, what had been going on in his experience. And so we're going to familiarise ourselves a little bit with Jonah's story. And in doing so, my prayer is that it'll also help you become more in tune with your own story and what's going on in your heart. And like Jonah, give us an opportunity to see God in the midst of that more clearly. We hear twice in the Old Testament of Jonah being given messages to a whole nation of people. The first time we read about that in the Bible is actually in the book of 2 Kings. And let me give you a backstory to what this verse says. You see, the nation of Israel had a succession of evil kings. They were leading the nation in the wrong direction. They were idolatrous. They were worshipping all kinds of pagan gods. They were immoral. They were unjust. The nation had been going backwards. It had becoming weaker spiritually, morally, socially. Things were not in a good state for them. And not only were they morally and spiritually weak as a result of poor leadership and where their hearts were going in wrong directions over many, many years, militarily they had also become very, very weak. They had a kingdom to their northeast, Aram. We would call it Syria these days. And they were being oppressed by the Arameans. In fact, at the height of their power, in those days, the big military unit was chariots. If you could field a good force of chariots, you had a huge advantage over your enemy. Now, going back a couple of generations, The nation of Israel, they could put a few thousand charioteers into the field of battle. They had a reasonable force going. At the time in history where we're going to pick up the story, they were down to 10. Not a great force. Their forces had been demolished. Their towns were being taken over. They were in a really bad way. But this is what God says to them when they are at this point in their history. He didn't leave them to their own mess. He says, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what God does is through his prophets, Elisha first of all, and then through Jonah, God announces that he is going to help them. And this takes place in the next chapter we read. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, and if you're a bit of a history buff, this was the second king named Jeroboam, so you don't want to get those two guys mixed up. So he's Jeroboam the second. He became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Jeroboam the first, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Labo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So there's the first message that Jonah gets to take to a nation, and it's to his own nation, the nation of Israel. And God, through Jonah, had prophesied that he was going to restore their boundaries, right even to the extent that they were under King David, a righteous king whose reign God blessed. The nation had shrunk, it was pitiful in all respects, but God says, I am going to come because of my grace and my compassion, my patience, my faithfulness to what I said I would do to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I am going to restore your boundaries. Verse 26, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So there's the first prophecy of Jonah. He gets to deliver this good news to a thoroughly undeserving people, people who are persisting in doing wicked things, persisting in rejecting God and his ways, turning to other gods. Their hearts are going in the wrong direction, but God nevertheless says, I will save you. Did Jeroboam restore the boundaries of his nation and re-establish their power on his own? No. Did he do it because he had clever advisors or they rediscovered the ability to make lots and lots of chariots? No. God did it, clearly. Well, did God save the Israelites because they deserved it? Not in the story. And did God use Jeroboam the second because at least he was worthy? No, there was nothing deserving about the nation of Israel. Jonah gets to bring this message and says, we are doing wrong, but yet God is good. He is gracious, he is compassionate, he is faithful to do what he says, and he is going to save us despite ourselves. What a privilege to bring that message to your own people and then to see it come true, to see those words fulfilled and the nation be blessed. And so now the word of the Lord comes to Jonah another time. How's he going to go with it? We pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, we don't know exactly what that message is yet. We'll find out later in the story. But God wants Jonah, who has this track record of delivering the message of God to people who don't deserve God's kindness, he now wants Jonah to go do that in another nation. Now, the wickedness has come up before me, says God, about these Ninevites. We might call them the nation of Assyria. Nineveh was the capital city and the hub of the empire of Assyria at that time. And Nineveh is called elsewhere in the Old Testament the city of blood. And for very good reason. It was an incredibly violent and cruel place. The gods they worshipped were the kind of gods that demanded human sacrifice. And as part of their expansion strategy, they exhibited enormous cruelty on the foes that they vanquished. Archaeologists have discovered all these monuments in that part of the world, which describe king after king as he describes how he takes over a city, what he does to the soldiers who were captured, what he does to the citizens of the city, what particularly they do to the leaders of those cities. And I'm not even going to start telling you the nicest things that they did. They were just so violent and cruel. There was an empire just drowning in blood. In fact, one of their rulers talks about how the mountains run red with blood that he has shed as he conquers these cities. So they were an undeserving people, and the city of Nineveh was also condemned for sorcery, for witchcraft, and for arrogance. And it's really interesting to read as these kings describe their victories, and they talk about themselves in such terms that we might think of as an NBA basketball or somebody saying, I'm the greatest, or a boxer, or whoever. These guys, you know, they took arrogance to whole new levels. They felt they were untouchable. They felt they were all powerful. Now, if you are told to go and preach to these people and say, this God over here of the country Israel, which is kind of weak and pathetic, says you're in big trouble if you don't turn around, who would be afraid? You were going to people with unspeakable appetite for violence and cruelty. So what does Jonah do? Well, he runs away. But does he do it because he's afraid? Actually, no. Jonah himself tells us why he runs away later in the book. And we'll pick up the story right at the end. It says here in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He jumped on that ship at Joppa, and he was sailing for the other end of the sea, basically. Why did he do that? Well, spoiler alert, many of you know the story of Jonah already, but for those who don't, eventually he gets to Nineveh, he gives them the message that God wants him to give, and the people turn around, they actually believe this prophet, and they stop doing those violent things, they ask for forgiveness, and God, as it picks up the story here at the end of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them, because he's a God of compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4 begins like this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, Jonah didn't run away from this mission because he thought it might succeed, or rather because he thought it might not succeed, that he might get punished, that he might get treated badly, that he might get ridiculed, that it would just take too long. It was none of those kinds of reasons. He ran away from the mission because he didn't want it to work. He didn't want undeserving people to receive the grace of God. You might look, but hang on, Jonah. Your nation was just in that situation. You had been doing wicked things. You had rejected God. You deserved God's punishment. And he was gracious and compassionate to you. And that's why you now know that he is a gracious and compassionate God. Why did you not want it to be applied to this other people as well? When God gave you a message of hope and deliverance to these people, why did you not want to also take it to those people? Does it seem a little bit ironic to you? Does it seem that there's a disconnect going on? It does for me. And you think, well, what's going on in Jonah's heart that he would not want people to be saved? That he would not want people to discover the God of compassion? That he would not want those wicked people to have their lives turned around so they stop doing those horrendous things? Well, I guess because he was an Israelite. And in his kingdom, it had just grown again. It had just become powerful again. They just started feeling good about themselves again. We're back on the scene. And you've got this really menacing kingdom to the north and the east. And it's an unspeakably wicked and cruel kingdom. And they are a threat to your happy family down in Israel. And there's something in Jonah's heart that says, I would rather God wipe them out so that we can continue in safety than God spare them and one day they come against us. A little bit selfish? Understandable? Yeah, it is a little bit. And that's what seems to have happened in his heart and why he's decided to not go ahead with the mission that God gave him. Now, fast forward to New Testament times. There was a group of people saying at that time, why doesn't Jesus come back? Why doesn't he come back and judge the world? Why doesn't he come back and rescue us from the suffering that we're going through? Why isn't God saving us in the complete way that he's promised, taking us into heaven where all of the troubles of this life are gone? And you know what God says through the Apostle Peter to these folks? We read it now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, it's not just about us. I'm ready for heaven, bring it on. But what about those who aren't ready yet? What about those who God has sent me to share the message of salvation, to say, hey, there is a God who will judge evil, but he wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to turn your life around. That's what I'm supposed to be doing as I wait for God to deliver me. That's what Jonah was asked to do. And so the message that was given to the church was, remember, it's not all about you. Yes, God will deliver you. God will bring in his new kingdom. It will all be fantastic. In the meantime, share his heart for those who aren't yet destined to participate in that kingdom. Share his heart for those who are struggling in darkness. Be his message bearers. It's not just about us. It's about those who need the message that we have. The message of a gracious, compassionate and faithful God who longs to give them life. Now, as a bit of a proof of where Jonah's heart was at, you continue on in chapters 1 and 2, and you see he jumps on that ship bound for Tarshish, putting all of their lives at risk, running away from the God of heaven and earth, as he describes later in the chapter. That's a dangerous thing to do. A God that powerful shouldn't be trifled with. And sure enough, God sends this storm to bring Jonah and get him back on track. And this storm threatens the lives of everyone who's on the boat. But you know the irony there? Even after Jonah says, yes, it's my fault, you know, I'm the one who brought this upon you, these guys on the boat who don't know God yet show that they have some of God's grace and compassion because they do their best to save Jonah. No, we don't want to throw you overboard. We'll try row back to shore. We'll try save you. We'll do our best for you. So the one who is running away from his job, which is to save others, is himself receiving a lot of mercy from people who don't even know God. Here's a wake-up call. Just because we've been brought into God's family, just because we know God, doesn't mean necessarily that we have yet been changed to be like God. We're on a journey. And there are going to be times in life where there are those around us who don't yet know God, yet who have some of his character, because we were all created in his image, that we lack. And Jonah experiences that there. There are people who don't yet even know in their minds the God of the universe, but they were still made by him. And they're exhibiting some of his qualities of grace and compassion where Jonah is not. Yet despite this experience of having people who have worked for his salvation, has Jonah been cured of his selfishness? No. Goes into the belly of the whale, and what does he do there? Whale, great fish, whatever it was. Okay, a great fish swallows him. He's in under the sea. God saved him from drowning. Jonah composes a song that we could sing here on Sunday. It's a song talking about how amazing God is, how great his salvation is, how, you know, why cling to worthless idols when you can have a relationship with the God who is mighty to save, as we've sung about. And he sings this wonderful hymn of praise to God. Does Jonah yet share God's heart? No. Why is he happy? Because God saved him. So he sings this wonderful song to God. God, you're awesome, and God, you're amazing. He still doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He does when God challenges him again. But as we see at the end of the story, he wishes he didn't have to. So is it possible as a person to be a bit like that? Is it possible to say, God, thank you for all your blessings. I just love the way that you look out for me. I just want to celebrate your goodness to me. Oh, you know, and feel like we're honouring God, and God's saying, thank you. It's good to say thank you. But go and share that with other people, please. That's what I've asked you to do. That's the parting words of Christ. Go and make disciples. You will be my witnesses in all nations. That's the purpose of those promptings of the Holy Spirit that I give you, to say, open your mouth or go to this place or join that team. Don't just say thank you. Obey. That's the proof in the pudding. That's the proof that God has actually done something in your heart. And so today, like Jonah, we have an opportunity for a heart check. When I think about the goodness of God, his grace, his compassion, his love of saving, am I thankful for the fact that he's offered that to me? I hope so. I hope, like Jonah, that we get really effusive and we make up songs of praise and we sing them. That's fantastic. But please don't let that be the end of the story. Please have a heart that says, God, I actually want to share that message with others, even if it's scary, even if it's costly, even if there are other things that I'm tempted to think matter more, I will actually do what you asked me to do and be your message bearer to the nations. You know, as I was sitting in the car that day and I pulled over to the side of the road and I've got all this stuff, you know what, it would be a lot smarter if I just said, hey, I'll visit again in a couple of weeks to my friend who I really felt needed to be given an opportunity to give his life to the Lord. I'll visit in a couple of weeks. Or, you know, I'll be seeing him at that sporting event. You know, I'll sit next to him. I mean, that wouldn't look weird. I can just pick up from where I left off. No conversation is ever over. That's a true principle. Never think you've blown it. You can pick it up and run again. You know, that'll be sensible. But what God was saying was, go now. And so I the privilege then of turning the car around and going and having that conversation. So the question for me is, in your moment of decision this week, what will that look like? What's going to matter more to you? For Jonah, it was the fate of his nation, probably, that was really weighing on his heart. What matters more to you? Is it looking foolish? Is it the fact that you're too busy doing other things? Or maybe the fact that, hey, God's asked me to serve on this team, but that team's got so-and-so on it. Oh, they are a pain in the neck. I'm not on all the teams in our church, by the way, just if that might help you. But you know, there's all kinds of things that can matter more to us. And God's saying through Jonah, hey, is obeying my call going to be the most important thing for you? That's where we want to be. We want to be people who share God's heart for others. We want to be people whose gratitude expresses itself in obedience, not just in words. So I've been really excited, as I said earlier in the service. I'm just so thrilled to see the many different ways that people are serving God. And I'm always being encouraged in the life of our church when I see those evidences. And the reality is I only see a tiny proportion of what you do in your life to be a witness to the people around you. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ways that we work together. I'm thankful that we had a bunch of people who sacrificed time and money and energy to go to Bali and Cambodia and Bremer Bay and all those other places that happened during January. I'm thankful for those who helped us to put on carols. I'm thankful for those who are serving in Toddler Jam this week and I Spy and all those other things that are going on. Really thankful for that. So what we want to say today is let's keep it up and let's ramp it up. If there's any areas where we're not participating, let's get involved. Whenever you hear the Holy Spirit prompt, will you obey? Will you do what he asks you to do so that we can be on mission together? In Jonah chapter 2 verse 8, it has these really wonderful words. Jonah says in his hymn of praise, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And Jonah, in his mind, is thinking about those people out there who worship the wrong gods and don't know the real God. But Jonah himself had been clinging to a worthless idol. Something mattered more to him in his heart than seeking the salvation of the lost. And so this verse needed to be applied in Jonah's life as well, because he had forfeited the grace that could have been his of participating joyfully in mission. But even more tragically, he was at risk of forfeiting grace to others, of not allowing others to receive the message that they needed in order to be saved. So those who cling to worthless idols, they forfeit the grace that could be theirs, and they can also block the grace that could be given to others. May that not be your story. By the grace of God, he didn't let that be Jonah's story either. He took some tough measures to make sure he turned things around. And I pray that for us, that tough measure will be the inner voice of the Holy Spirit just saying, hey, let's get back on track. Let's get our life going in the right direction. Don't run away from mission. It might be scary, it might be costly. Let's run forward in mission and let's do it together. Let's pray.